This is Stuart Allen speaking from the Chapel of the Open Book, Wilson Street, London. In our last talk together, we were speaking about the Bible, and we were considering what a marvellous book this is, a unique book. It has all sorts of features that lift it right out of the ordinary. And when we consider them carefully and without any bias, we surely must come to the conclusion that it is what it claims to be. It claims to be the very Word of God. And if it is the Word of God, then surely it is a sure basis for our trust, for our faith, for our hope. We've got a sure foundation that we can rely on. And instead of looking around us, instead of looking for any sort of human source to place our faith upon, how much better to have a divine foundation. Well, now, if we accept that, we can go on to the next great step. Why was the Bible written? If it's the Word of God, what's its object? Well, the great object of the Bible is really one and one only. It's to make known God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to make known the unknowable, limitless, unfathomable God to us. To bring him, as it were, in some concrete form that we, with our limitations, can have some understanding at least. So the object, really, of the written word is to make known the one who is called in it the living word. Here's another point which is very important, I think, to realize. And that is that the Lord Jesus, who was surely the greatest teacher that ever walked this earth, yet never committed anything to writing. You can think of other teachers who certainly have done. We have Muhammad, for instance, who wrote the Quran. There have been other writings by great leaders, forming the textbooks of their followers. But the Lord Jesus did not write or leave in writing anything at all. Now that's extraordinary, isn't it? The only time I read him writing is found in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, where that sinful woman was brought to him, and I'm told that he stooped down and wrote with his finger on the earth. And so, had we not got the Bible, do you see, we would have known nothing about him at all, practically. Just somebody who was great enough to change our calendar. Because we say A.D. 1963. Or 1964, A.D., in the year of our Lord. Or we say B.C., 902, for instance, before Christ. So all the dating of our calendar is from him. And that's all about all we should know, that someone was great enough to alter our calendar. But when we open this book, we go much further than that. We have a record there of what he did, of what he said, and the Old Testament is really a looking forward to him. Well, how do I know that? Well, I know it because he told me so. In a verse I quoted in my last talk to you, in the 5th chapter of John, he referred to Moses, and by that he meant the first 5 books of the Bible. And he said, Moses wrote of me. And unless Moses had some divine enabling by God, how could he, centuries before, have written infallibly about Christ? It was so true that Christ said, if you don't believe Moses, if you don't believe Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, how can you believe my writings or my words? It's impossible, you see. And so, those who profess and call themselves Christians must accept the Bible, otherwise they are not true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. After his resurrection, he also wrote this, or rather he said this, and was written by the New Testament gospel historians. This time it was Luke. All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And we're told that he took the Old Testament books and opened the scriptures to them in the things concerning himself. So I've got his authority that the Bible, the Old Testament, looks forward to him, speaks of him, and in the New Testament I have him actually there. Now the next point I think we must consider is this. What did Christ come for? What need was there that the Lord Jesus Christ should ever come to this earth? Well, again, I'm not going to pass on to you my opinions, which would be more or less valueless, or the opinions of anybody else. I'm just going to bring before you what he himself said that he came for. This is what he said. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19, verse 10. I am come, a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. John 12, verses 46 and 47. Now if we just think on those words, surely we can understand what the Lord said. Christ came to dispel darkness and doubt, and to give light. He came not to condemn, but to save. In another occurrence, this is what he said. They that are whole, that means healthy, need not a physician. They don't need a doctor. You never go to a doctor when you're healthy or well, do you? But the Lord goes on to say, they that are sick, I came, here's the same word again, here's my coming, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So here's the sickness that men and women are suffering from. It's a disease, friends, that is universal, if we did but know it. It's the disease of sin and death. Someone may be listening to me, may not agree with me. At least they'll have to agree with this, that death is a universal disease. There's no one that's born into this world but what would have to face that thing. That great event happens to all, whether they like it or not, whether they put it from them or not. And it makes no difference to rich or poor, high or low. One event happens to all. Well, why did death come? Death isn't a friend. Death isn't something nice. It's an enemy. In fact, the Bible says it's the last enemy. And that death can't spring from anything good. It can only spring from something that's bad. And there again, the Bible tells me that's true. It's the result of sin. Sin and its consequence, death. God said to the first pair that he made, the first human beings, in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. The universality of death proves the universality of sin, if we'll only face up to it. And, friends, do let's be absolutely honest. We must be honest here, otherwise, in our great quest for truth, we shall never get anywhere. It's so silly to indulge in wishful thinking, or trying to gloss over, or not face up to things. When the Saviour said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, he's really describing me, and he is describing you. And I hope you won't be offended by my saying that. You may say, well, I'm a good living person. I'm trying to do the very best I can, and God can't expect more than my best. Well, I have to tell you that he does expect more than your best. God demands 100%. And even if we don't like the fact that we're sinners, I think we'll all have to admit there's not a single person that's 100%. We might get somewhere near it, but we're not 100%. Why do I say God's demanding 100%? Well, it is because in the great plan that's revealed in the Bible, he's working back to a restored and perfected creation, just in the way it started. When God started, and we're told in the first verse of Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, the whole thing came from his hand, a work of absolute perfection. And then it was spoiled by sin and failure. Now God can do one of two things. He can either patch it up and make it better, or he can make a fresh start and make a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what the Bible says he's going to do. And in that new heaven and new earth, you're going to have 100%, not 99%, it's going to be 100% perfect. And for that reason, God cannot lower his standards. He can't have one sinner in it. He can't have any blots whatsoever, otherwise his plan will never come to fulfillment. Can't you understand that? Can't you see that? It isn't a question of doing our best. We cannot make ourselves utterly and absolutely spotless and sinless. We can't make ourselves 100%. And because of that, that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. So that we could be 100% if we'll only accept him, if we'll only just go his way. There's only one way, as we shall see. Now, sinners, I've come to call sinners, he said, to repentance. The great thing any sinner needs is a saviour. Can he save himself? Can he be his own saviour? Can another human being be his saviour? No, says the Bible. No man can redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. I can't redeem anybody, not my closest friend. I'd like to be able to, but I haven't got the power to do it. I can't make him 100%. Or take away his sins. He can't do it to me. And I can't do it to myself. So what's the answer? Well, if God hadn't stepped in Christ, it would be utter and absolute hopelessness. There is no answer. I would be out to the pale, and so would you, forevermore. But listen. The same Saviour said this, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I'm the entrance into this 100% state. If you'll step through me, as it were, like a door, you'll have all you need. Your God will actually put you in that position of being perfect and spotless and complete. Of course, one may try to bypass God's way, but again, hear his words. He that entereth not by the door, that's through himself and what he's done on Calvary's cross, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. And we've just seen that nothing like that can get into God's new creation and spoil it. God doesn't have sinners, thieves or robbers there. Oh no. Listen again. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. There's one way. One way only. It's through him, the Lord Jesus. That's why he came. He came to make the way open for sinners to step through so that God at last could deal with their sins, the things that's separating them from him and spoiling them from having any position whatsoever in this glorious creation at the end, that they might have a position there. Well, you may say to me, Warren, how do we enter? What does it mean by going through Christ, by me? What did Christ mean when he said that? Well, we enter by faith. Let's put it three ways in English. We enter by faith in Christ, or by trust in Christ, or by belief in Christ. It's only three ways of saying the same thing. And you find those three words in the Bible, faith, trust, belief. But in the original Greek of the New Testament, it's one word and never changes. You can render it whichever way you like. If you have faith in Christ, you utterly trust him. You utterly believe him. You commit your all to him. That's the meaning. And so I bring before you a text, a verse which you must have heard at some time. I do hope it's meant something to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Have you noticed the two alternatives there? Perishing, death. Life, eternally. Now surely no matter could be more important than that. This is a matter of life and death, eternally. Can you think of anything more important than that? So this does need very, very careful consideration. God, you see, has stepped in the person of Christ. He's removed the great barrier of sin. How? By bearing it himself. The very penalty which he pronounced to Adam and Eve, that death would come, he himself has so loved us that he was willing to come into our midst, take upon himself a body, a human form, and to bear it himself, so that we might never bear it eternally if we trust him. Again, let me quote another verse. You see, I'm taking you back all the time now to this written word that we've seen is the word of God. Not my opinions, not human opinions, but what he has written. Listen, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He himself has borne our own sins in his own body, on the tree. Or I could take you to a wonderful verse in the Old Testament, where the prophet Isaiah writes this, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Either you've got to bear it, friend, and I have, or he's borne it, one or the other. Something has got to be done with it. And when we talk about sin being removed, remember, God hasn't winked at it. He's the great moral governor of the universe. He can't do that. He must take account of sin. And he's done it. His own self. He's come to bear it for the creature that he's made and the creature that he loves. So that it's been righteously removed by Christ being the great sin bearer on Calvary's cross. So it can be written in the New Testament, God is just, he's righteous. At the same time, he's the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. He hasn't winked at sin because his beloved Son has borne it. But if his beloved Son has borne it, and my sins are there, I shall never have to bear it, praise God. Nor will you. And this becomes yours, God reckons it yours, the moment that you commit everything to him and take him in simple faith and trust. Here's yet another verse that surely will help us. God hath made him, that's Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He takes our sins. We take his righteousness. Now that's the very thing we want, and we must have if we're going to be 100%. This righteousness is the complete thing. This is the 100% state that we must have to have a lot, place or lot in this restored and marvellous new heaven and earth to which God is most assuredly working. So God provided the way. Christ has done everything for us. Just remains for the simple taking by faith. And not only that, but we have the gift of eternal life and immortality. The wages of sin, says the Epistle to the Romans, is death. The gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the moment we take this, the moment we commit everything to this ever-living Saviour, and don't forget he's not a dead Christ. He rose from the dead. He ever lives now to make intercession for us. It's a fresh start. It's a new creation. Everything's passed away. A fresh beginning. And we're now in a position, when we've received him, to understand his truth. That's the point. And this is, friends, where we've all got to toe the line. It's useless for me to talk about the Bible to you and all the wonders therein if we haven't started here. Because we'll not have that spiritual understanding. We'll be in no position to understand the Bible. This is the way we start, is life in Christ. Forgiveness of sins, past, present, future. A fresh start, all things passed away. A fresh beginning, and our faces turned heavenward, a journey home to Him. Now at Christmas time, of course, we know it's a time of receiving gifts, but don't forget Christmas, let's pronounce it Christ Mass, the birth of Christ. We do it because of God's great gift. All thanks be unto Him. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. You don't try and earn gifts, do you? If your friends give you a gift, you take it thankfully. You don't spurn it and send it back, do you? What are you going to do with God's greatest gift? Are you going to send it back to Him, as it were? You're not going to take it? Or will you take it? It's a matter of eternal life or eternal death, death or life. Oh, I do trust everyone who's listening to me will have the wisdom just to stretch out the hand of faith, simply like a child, committing everything to Him. Just say, Lord Jesus, I just take You to be my own personal Saviour, to be my sin bearer, sins past, present and future. And I just look to You for all hope of immortality, eternal life, and all strength needed now in this present life to live the life that You would have me live. That is where I want all my hearers to get, so that we can go on now from this point exploring together the wonders of Revelation. Oh, we've only started when we do this. This is a marvellous thing, but it's only the beginning. There are more wonders lying ahead for us to discover and to explore together. I do hope then you will consider this very seriously, and by the time we meet again in our talk, if you haven't already done so, you will have the joy of having Him as your Saviour. He that has Him, he that trusts Him, has eternal life. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. Which will you have, life or death? He is yours for the taking, for the trusting.